Well, turn please in our Bibles to the book of 2 Kings, 2 Kings and the chapter 2, 2 Kings chapter 2, and we're going to read here from the verse 19, and we have in this passage the second recorded miracle in the ministry of Elisha, or Elisha. So Elijah had just been taken up into glory. The first miracle was the dividing of the Jordan, that he might pass over again. And then, as he came to Jericho, there was this second miracle in his ministry. We're going to read from the verse 19, 2 Kings 2 and the verse 19. "And the men of the city," that is the city of Jericho, "said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my lord seeth, but the water is naught, and the ground barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake." Amen. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come into these words, and let us then pray for the hand of God to be upon us. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee for these words that are before us. Lord, we do pray that there will be this afternoon a message for the heart of each child of thine here. Lord, we ask that as we consider this great account, that thou will be pleased to seal thy word upon our hearts. Lord, we pray that we will rise up as Elisha did here. Pray that we will serve thee in these wicked and evil days. O Lord, grant that illumination, we pray, of the Holy Spirit of God. Come, Lord, and guide us in the Holy Scriptures. In the Lord's great name, we do pray. Amen. Amen. The American Presbyterian devotional writer J.R. Miller said of this second miracle of Elisha, when the waters of Jericho were said to be healed, "This is a parable of the work of the gospel in this world. Our hearts are bad fountains. Christ comes with the new cruse of the gospel and pours divine grace into the foul spring, and it is healed. The gospel alone can change sin's curse into the blessing of holiness." So there is a wonderful application for us as individual Christians. There was that day when there was a great problem with our poisoned and poisoning hearts. The Lord in great grace came and poured into our hearts the wonderful salt of the gospel. We have experienced the power of the one who is Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that healeth thee. The Lord in his mercy has healed our sin-poisoned and poisoning hearts. So there is this wonderful gospel application, and each one of us as God's people can truly rejoice in the pouring of the gospel into our sin-sick hearts. But I believe there is a general application to a sin-sick society as we consider the a miracle that we have is set before us. I want you to think for a moment or two about the background to this particular miracle. It took place in Jericho. Now, there had long been a curse upon that particular place. If you turn back with me to the book of Joshua, in the book of Joshua and the chapter 6. So we read here in these chapters of how The original city of Jericho was destroyed, and the walls came down. And in verse 26, Joshua 6 and verse 26, Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof, and his firstborn and his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." So Joshua at the city of Jericho, he declared plainly that there was a curse upon this city, and there would be a curse upon any individual that would seek to rebuild the city of Jericho. However, in the process of time, that particular command and warning was ignored. And we read in the book of a city called the City of Palm Trees, and some suggest that was the city of Jericho rebuilt. Certainly it was in that locality. By the time of Ahab, Jericho itself was rebuilt. Just as Joshua had warned that would be a curse upon the man who rebuilt the city, that he would lose his two sons, that is exactly what happened. If you look with me in 1 Kings chapter 16, 1 Kings chapter 16 and the verse 34, 1 Kings 16 and the verse 34, "In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abarim his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son Zegub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun." And the word that Joshua had spoken then was very clearly fulfilled at that particular time. As you think of that warning of Joshua, and surely that warning must have been passed from generation to generation, why was it that that warning was ignored? Why was the city of Jericho rebuilt? Well, the MP here speak of how this place had a lovely location. That Jericho was set in a very favourable landscape, so they thought. And therefore they ignored this curse that was upon the city. And there had been this decision that Jericho ought to be rebuilt, that it would be a beautiful place to have a city again. There was in this city the rising up of a deadly polluting stream. A deadly polluting spring. And the water from that spring was having devastating consequences upon that whole community. Herein, I believe, lies a very important application for our society. As we think of the earth in which the Lord has placed us, it is an earth with a curse upon it on account of sin. The ground is cursed. The world in its present fallen state ought never to be considered as the permanent habitation for man, because there is a curse upon it. What has fallen man done? What is fallen man doing? He seeks to make this earth his permanent home. He lays up treasures for himself upon earth. He makes, as it were, this place, he considers this place to be beautiful in situation. There is rising up out of the earth, out of the place of the curse, a terrible polluting river that is causing great devastation upon our society. What is needed in our day surely is this: for modern day Elishas, for modern day Elishas to take a new cruse of salt, to pour that salt into the offending spring. Surely that is the call to us then this afternoon. Take a new cruse of salt and go to the polluting spring. I want to look here at the healing of Jericho's polluted waters. I want to see, first of all, in this great miracle, a wise observation. If you look with me at the verse 19, The man of the city of Jericho, said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my lord seeth. But the water is not. The water is worthless or bad, and the ground barren. So as these individuals came and they spoke to Elisha, they said, you can look around you and you can see how beautiful the surroundings are here. But there is this terrible problem. The water is not. The word there not only has the idea that the water is bad, the Hebrew word actually has this idea of evil or harmful. The water is wicked. The water is not merely distasteful, but it is causing great havoc. And they spoke then of how the ground was barren. If you have a margin in your Bible, you may see there beside that word barren the word miscarry. And so the words could be translated, the water is not, and the ground causing to miscarry. And different commentators then have come to different conclusions about what is being referred to here. Some believe that the miscarrying that is referred to is that both animal and human mothers were miscarrying the young. Others believe that the text, the translation that we have here in the Authorized Version, is correct because the word ground does appear in the original. The ground miscarrying. And some feel then that it has the idea the land was barren because plants and crops were growing to a particular stage, but then the fruit failed to ripen. And in that sense, the ground was barren. But whatever was taking place, what is absolutely clear is that all of this was having a devastating effect upon this local farming community. After the miracle, after the pouring in of the salt, Elisha, he declared that there was a healing. In verse 21, he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. And then verse 22, so the waters were healed. Now speaking of polluted waters, offending waters, surely that word healed at first glance might seem an unusual word. When do we speak of waters being healed? When we think of how these waters were sickening, they had a polluting effect. How appropriate was this word? The waters were healed. Now thinking then of these individuals as they came in verse 19 and they said, the situation of the city is pleasant. The water is bad. The ground is barren. It might seem obvious that they were confessing the need that was in that place at that particular time. And yet, is it not the case that so often people are slow to confess the obvious? So while these men were merely explaining what was being experienced by them, I believe we must commend them for that wise observation and confession that they were making. For there is surely a great problem in our society today. Our society, like those founding men of that modern day Jericho at that particular time, those founding men, they were taken up with what looked attractive. The situation is pleasant. Is that not the basis of our society in these present days? So many are taken up with that which appears to be pleasant, with glamour. Celebrity news is more important to many people than reality. In fact, celebrity news has become, for so many, the new reality. They know more about celebrities and all of the disgusting things in that part of society than they do with anything else that is taking place in the world. To so many, appearance is everything. And yet our society is sick. all around us are broken, dysfunctional families. All around us we see people who are full of great distresses that they find cannot be cured. People who are filled with discontent, lives wrecked by drug abuse and alcoholism, arising socialism, people having these notions that society owes them something, and that if an individual chooses to be lazy, that they should be rewarded for it. And all of these surely are evidences of a great dysfunctional society in which we live. And can we not say that the water is not and the ground is barren? And yet so few are willing to confess it. And therefore I say that this was a wise observation, that these men did come to Elisha and they confessed it as it was. We wanted a sweet and nice location. We have been disappointed. The water is not, and the ground barren. I want to see then, secondly, there was an instructive concentration. For as they came to Elisha, they spoke of how the water was not and the ground barren. But I want you to notice then in verse 21, "And he went forth unto the spring of the waters." Now surely it's significant that when these men came to Elisha, they did not say to him, "We have a problem because of an offending spring." They were willing to confess, and it was good what they did confess, but they were willing to confess that there was this general problem. But they certainly weren't willing to identify the root of the problem, that the problem lay with the spring. And as soon as then Elisha came under God to deal with this particular matter, he went to the very heart of the problem. He went to the spring. Why is it that our society is sick today? Why is it that there is all around us a manifestation of these awful things that I have just referred? Surely the problem is that there is an offending spring. There is rising up out of a corrupt earth a terrible spring, the philosophies of men, the theories of professors that are bringing terrible corruption upon societies like this. Is our society not corrupted by modern notions, liberal notions? And so very often, as sin is exposed, there will come the answer, "Surely this relationship is justified by love." And under that particular philosophy, there is no longer any such thing as immorality. And so if two individuals choose to love each other, no matter what the Bible says about that relationship, it's justified on account of that terrible spring, that terrible philosophy. We think of that idea that society is made better by removing discipline. But all the time as discipline is removed, society is getting worse. And we think of the folly of seeking to reduce alcoholism by increasing opening hours. And that certainly has been the case back in the United Kingdom, where previous governments, they had this policy that they were going to deal with the rising alcoholism problem by letting the bars and the pubs stay open for longer. What folly. It has only increased the problem. There's that idea of seeking to reduce sexual related issues by dealing with teenage pregnancy, by bringing sex education into schools. What has been the outcome? The problem is getting worse. As young people are being instructed in what they ought to be shielded from for a time. That river that supposedly then is nourishing society, the foolish philosophies of man. It is not bringing nourishment at all, but it is deadly. And it is then, of consequence, causing barrenness, miscarriages, sudden death, as it were. What great harm there is in that spring. We can think of this spring a false religion. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We live in an age, surely, when there are many doctrines of devils. Has the river of false religion done anything to help our society? Has the river of ecumenism done anything to help our society? Has works religion helped our society? Not at all. False religion has only taken the nation deeper and deeper into despair. So then, as Elisha came and stood before these men, he went to the very heart of the problem. He went to the spring. And surely there are great lessons for our time. For our society is fixated with dealing with external problems by dealing with the externals only. And so when there is a problem with alcoholism, the state will try to address that matter only. When there is a problem with teenage pregnancy, they will try to fix it by just looking at that particular issue. Or if it's laziness, refusal of young people to go out and seek employment, they deal only with the superficial issue. And what is the problem with that approach? It fails to bring the problem to the root. It fails to deal with the spring. And no matter how much you try to fix, as it were, the problem in the fields, the problem will remain until the problem of the spring is dealt with. Surely the root of all the problems of society lies in this. The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. So we can go through a list of the problems of society. Gambling, drinking, drug taking, dancing, immorality. But we must always remember this. The problem lies in the heart. As we seek to win precious souls for Christ, let us not be those that deal with externals only. But let us get to the very heart of the matter. Let us seek that God's word would penetrate right through to the heart. And yes, we have no ability to speak to the heart. Let us emphasize to sinners that their problem is not merely these superficial issues, but it is the problem of their heart. Out of their heart arises filth. Therefore, it must be the heart of man that is dealt with. There was then in this particular incident a wise observation. There was an instructive concentration. But I want to see then, thirdly, there was an unusual instruction. And for, if you look with me there at the verse 19 again, the men of the city said unto Elisha, "Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren." Now in those words, the implication is that they were saying to him, "Can you not do something?" Surely that in itself is significant. They came to one that they believed could help. The ground was barren. The water was harmful. Who did they come to? They came to the servant of God. We think in our day of the reality of the problems that our society faces. Surely more often than not, the church is the last place where people would come to ask for help. The people of God are the last individuals that the ungodly would come to ask for help, because it is no longer evident that God's power rests upon his people. That was not so as Elisha came to Jericho. There had been that recognition that the spirit and the power of Elijah now rests in Elisha. And as they saw that evidence, God is with this man, they came to him. So then, Elisha gave them unusual instructions. In verse 20, he said, "Bring me a new cruse and put salt therein." And they brought it to him. Now, I must emphasize that this healing was entirely of the Lord. For Elisha, he emphasized that himself in verse 21. "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters." And so the cruse in itself didn't bring the healing. The salt in itself, as mere salt, didn't bring the healing. This was a miracle by the power of God. But yet, as far as the miracle was concerned, the cruse and the salt were vital. These were the means that God used to bring about his miracle. So then, God could have just spoken the word and the healing would have come. But he chose to use these unusual means. A new cruse was filled with salt. I want you to think then of the specifics of this instrument. It says there that it was a new cruse. That word "new" is not there by accident. It's not a word that's unnecessary. And Elisha, he was emphasizing, "Bring me a cruse, a jar that has not been contaminated. And as you bring that new, that pure jar, pour salt in that. That salt will not be contaminated either." So then as Elisha, he went to the spring and he poured the salt in. He was pouring in from an uncontaminated vessel. That clay pot, I believe, is a reference, an illustration of the child of God. You remember those great words in 2 Corinthians 4 in the verse 7. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." How does the word of God describe us? We're just like a clay pot. We're just like a vessel. And as Paul emphasized there, we are just like a clay pot, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And just then is that mere pot could not deal with that spring. And yet God was pleased to take it and use it. So then, we in and of ourselves cannot be used to see it turning to God in our day. We cannot be used, or we cannot in ourselves deliver society. But God is pleased to take it, clay pot. God is pleased to take us despite all of our inadequacies, because we are before God a new clay pot, a new vessel, or a renewed vessel. The Lord then took that which was broken, that which was despised. He's made unto himself a vessel unto honor. We're a new vessel, remade, partakers of the divine nature. And as we are pictured here then as the clay pot, we are to be filled with the salt. We are, as it were, to go to the spring and pour in the salt. We are to bear the salt to that awful polluting spring. And the salt then is to be poured in. And surely what the salt must represent then is the word of God. We are to be filled with the word of God. And as God then has been pleased to deliver us from offense, the Lord has been pleased to declare us to be that new vessel,
The Lord then takes that vessel. We are to be filled with salt, that that word might be proclaimed to an ungodly world. You remember how the Lord spoke in the Sermon on the Mount of his church, "Ye are the salt of the earth." The universal body of Christ then is the salt of the earth. The Lord makes us to be part of that particular purpose. The Lord has placed us in a particular part of this earth. The Lord would have us to pour in the salt of his word. One thing that struck me about this miracle was that when these men of Jericho came to Elisha, and they said, "You can see that the ground is, or the situation is pleasant, but we have this problem." Jericho, or Elisha rather, didn't immediately begin to speak to these men about how there was a curse here and you deserve the very problem that you're experiencing. He didn't immediately say to them, "You deserve to reap the very thing that you are reaping." That was true. He didn't say to them, "You don't deserve to see America." That was true. Yet, despite the fact that they didn't deserve it, Elisha, he asked for the pot, and he poured in the salt. Despite the fact that these people were undeserving, ill-deserving, Elisha nonetheless had concern. As we think of this sin-sick society in which we live, it is true. This society does not deserve to be healed. It is true that what this society deserves is the fierce wrath of God. The Lord would not be unjust to wipe out this nation in a moment. And yet, what would the Lord have us to do? The Lord would have us to have our vessel filled with salt and go to the undeserving, and to see that word of God brought to the very hearts of men and women. If you turn with me then to Colossians chapter 4, the words that we read earlier on in the meeting. In Colossians chapter 4 and the verse 6, we have mention made here of the salt. Colossians chapter 4 and the verse 6, "Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Now, the whole context here has actually to do with speech. If you look at verse 3 of Colossians 4, "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak." And so Paul is asking the Christians in Colossae, "Will you please pray for me? Pray for me that the Lord would give me an opportunity to preach, to speak the mystery of Christ." And then in verse 4, "That I may make it manifest." Now, how was that mystery to be made manifest? Through preaching. So I want you to see that, and that he's prayed for utterance, for an opportunity to speak, that it might be made manifest through speech. So he says at the end of verse 4, "As I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, to those that are outside." And then verse 6, "Let your speech be always with grace." And so he said, pray for me that I might preach God's word, that I might have an opportunity to speak, for me to speak. But then in verse 6 he says, "Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt." And so then he turns from the subject of special preaching into general conversation. And he is saying, every day as you go out, may your speech be the speech of grace. And may it be a speech that is seasoned with salt. The salt prevents corruption. Salt purifies. The salt cleanses. So then when
There is that which is offensive. So often the salt that is put in is put in to purify, to cleanse. The salt also irritates. We have that saying in our English language, rub salt into a wound. So salt does cause irritation. And as we have this speech of grace, a speech that is seasoned with salt, it will have this initial effect. It will cause irritation. But if it penetrates by God's grace right into the heart, if the Lord takes that speech that is seasoned with salt, the word of God as it's brought by God's people penetrates through to the heart, what great blessing will follow. Surely those words seasoned with salt. They emphasize too that we are to seek to bring the appropriate word at the appropriate time. See, if you were to make a pot of soup for a great crowd, you're going to use a different amount of salt for the pot of soup than you would use to put into a bowl of soup for yourself. If you were to put all the salt that you were going to put into one large pot into one small bowl, the soup would be poisoned. And so then there is to be an appropriate season of salt, bringing the right word at the right time. The psalmist prayed, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Let me bring the right word by God's grace at the right time. We are then to be a clay pot, a pot that the world would despise, and yet the Lord would take that pot and he would use it for the pouring in of the salt. J.R. Miller, who I quoted earlier, he said, every one of us should make at least one spot in this world a little more healthy and pure. And surely what he's emphasizing was this. There is a spring that you and I have that other Christians don't have. There are individuals that we can minister to that others don't have the opportunity to minister to. We are to go with our crews to seek to pour in salt. So there are the specifics of this instrument, a new cruise filled with salt. I want them to think in closing of the secret of the instrument. The great secret was the salt itself. And as they emphasized, this was a miracle in accordance with the power of God. God could have spoken the word and the miracle came. But the Lord was pleased to do this miracle, I believe, as a great illustration of where the power is that brings about the great saving of the soul. And I want us to think then again about the salt. The secret was not in the vessel. Elisha could have stood all day holding that vessel over the spring. Nothing would have happened. There had to be the pouring in the salt. The secret was in the power of the salt. I believe then the salt not only refers to the word of God, but it refers to the precious blood of Christ. If you turn with me to Leviticus and the chapter 2. Leviticus and the chapter 2 and the verse 13. We have, of course, in the book of Leviticus various details about the Old Testament ceremonial sacrifices. Leviticus chapter 2 and the verse 13. And every oblation, every sacrifice of thy meat offering, shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. We have then this unusual detail given in relation to the offerings. There was to be salt. Thou shalt season the offering with salt. Then there is that unusual statement Thou shalt not suffer, thou shalt not allow the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking. The covenant of salt. Mark 9 in the verse 49, it says, every one shall be salted with salt, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. The covenant of salt evidently refers to how the covenant of God is indissoluble. The salt is used to preserve. You think of the idea of adding salt to a sacrifice. The adding of salt into meat has that idea of preservation. And salt preserves then. The covenant of salt, I believe, it has this idea of how God's covenant cannot be dissolved. It cannot be broken. We have that phrase, the covenant of salt, used in Numbers 18 and verse 19 as well. I believe there's a very close association between this idea of the covenant of salt and the blood of the covenant, as we have mentioned in the book of Hebrews. The Lord's covenant is an everlasting covenant. The Lord's covenant is everlasting. It's a covenant of salt on account of the blood of the covenant. God then cannot break the promises of the covenant. God will not undo the blessings of the covenant. They are everlasting blessings because of the blood of the covenant. How is it that the Lord is able to save souls today? It's on account of the blood. How is it that the Lord is able to keep his people eternally? It's on account of the blood. How is it that the Lord is able to save and heal our sin-sick society? Power lies in the blood of Christ. You think then of what Elisha was doing there. The salt was poured into that spring. Surely there was a testimony of what the Lord does to sin sick souls, to vile, filthy sinners. He brings them into everlasting covenant with himself. If you look at what it says there in 2 Kings 2 and the verse 22. Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters, the Lord has healed the waters. In verse 22 we have these words of divine commentary. So the waters were healed unto this day. What happened on that particular occasion in the city of Jericho was not something superficial. The waters were not just made better for one day, or for one week, or for one month. The waters were healed forever. That spring was dealt with for good. Therefore, surely we could say that salt never lost its power. Of course, it's more what the salt speaks of. We understand that pouring salt into a spring can't heal it. It's what the salt speaks of. The salt speaks of the power of the blood of Christ. If you turn over to that portion that I've just mentioned in Mark 9. In Mark 9, I mentioned this portion this morning in relation to unquenchable fire. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And in the verse 43 we have the words of thy hand. Defend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Not put out. It's eternal. At the end of verse 44. Not quenched. At the end of verse 45. The fire that never shall be quenched. The end of verse 46. Not quenched. And again verse 48. So five times over, not quenched. And then notice verse 49. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Surely the question must be asked, what does verse 49 have to do with the context of everlasting destruction? We think of the sinner as he is cast into everlasting destruction. There is, as it were, the salt of hell. There is that salt that preserves the sinner unto everlasting destruction. They will never escape because of that everlasting salt. But then, in beautiful and in great contrast, we read of the salt of the sacrifice. That salt that pointed forward to the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. How is it that the Lord saves us? How is it that the Lord keeps us? On account of the work of his Son. For the Lord to deny us, for the Lord to reject us, he must reject his own Son. It's an impossibility, because the work of Christ preserved. There is the covenant of salt. Surely that ought to give us blessed encouragement as we think of ourselves and all of our failures, all of our shortcomings. The Lord, he keeps us on account of that covenant of salt. But surely it must be an exhortation in relation to this image of the cruise. How can we go forth to the ungodly today? We can go forth with confidence because the Lord has a covenant. The Lord has chosen a people to himself. We believe that there is a people for whom Christ has died. We believe that there are a people and Christ has shed his blood for their everlasting preservation. How is it then? That the Lord in mercy will take that pouring of the word from our vessel and use it to the salvation of a soul. It's all an account of God's great covenant. May the Lord in mercy make you and I Elisha's in this year of 2015. And as we see the world around us as a world that has the curse upon it, let us take our vessel. Let us go forth with confidence, believing that the Lord will indeed bring precious souls unto himself. May the Lord be pleased to seal his word upon all of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in prayer.